As I just said, we're going to have a joint service with Nova and Dulles Family Life. And so typically, I don't get to preach a resurrection, an Easter Sunday message. If you think about it, you haven't heard in a while. And so I thought to myself, I told you last week I'd be preaching on Ephesians chapter 5. And that's on marriage. And I'm going to do that. Amen. But I also thought to myself, I said, Lord, is the resurrection anywhere in that? And he said, why, certainly. Of course it is. And so I'm going to preach on marriage, but I'm also going to be preaching on the resurrection. Amen. So because it's there, and you'll see it. You'll see it when we let me get to this text. So, Father, bless now the preaching and the teaching of your word. Lord, may it bring life, Lord, and scatter healing everywhere it goes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message is, He is Savior of the Body. He is Savior of the Body. Our text is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, which reads, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Amen. I hear a brother saying amen. I don't hear any women saying amen. That's a spot. Ladies, you missed a good place. Amen. Let me say it again. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Amen. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. Ah, listen at that. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so revelation immediately begins to come to us because it would make sense then that a man who mistreats his wife is a man who loathes himself. Huh? So that when we see these problems, we begin to understand, as I saw a headline the other day, a man who said that marijuana caused him to murder his wife. I said, no, that wasn't marijuana that did that. No, you did that. Okay? And yet the scripture says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And then it says this, and he is Savior of the body. Now, as I looked at this and I said to myself, I never heard a man say, you know, I really like my wife's spirit, but her body, I'm really not into it. And that is because no spirit exists apart from the body. You don't view a person's spirit apart from the body. That which represents the spirit is located in the body. For the spirit resides in the body. So a husband, therefore, is not to berate or to beat his wife, but he is to care for her and to cherish her just as the Lord did the church. And so the scripture in saying that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, what we then see is that Christ loved the church as his own body, and that what happened to his body ought to have happened to her body. And it is indeed the case. In case I mix it up and you don't get it, I'm going to give it to you straight. That's what we're after, okay? Christ is the Savior of the body. He not only saved his own body, but he's going to save yours too. Remember what Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. That's what Jesus said. Amen. That's our God. My God, my God. And so when Jesus, so let me tell you where we're going with this. Jesus being our groom, we being his bride, in Psalm 16 and verse 9, the scripture says, David said, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that's a messianic prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was promised by his Father that you will not, your soul will not be left in hell, nor shall any maggots, nor shall any corruption come upon you, speaking to his resurrection. And so that speaks to his resurrection, but it also speaks to his bride's resurrection, because Christ loves the church as he does himself. Isn't that what we just read? So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. Now then, Because we are the bride of Christ, we will look at then how Christ loved us, that's the church, as his own body. As his own body. First of all, he took our form. He took our form. In Hebrews chapter 10, the scripture says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And so the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. And so the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God was no longer looking for animal sacrifices. Why? Because animal sacrifices could never forgive and never cover or take away human sin. God did not require that. He wasn't after it. Why was it why wasn't the blood sacrifices of the animals not sufficient? And the writer of Hebrews deal with that on a number of occasions. But in one point, he said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean purifies to the sanctifying of the flesh, how much more shall the eternal blood of Christ, who offered himself through the eternal spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here's the fact of the matter. The blood of bulls and goats could never wash away my sin and your sin. Why? Because number one, an animal does not sin. Hello. An animal could not sacrifice, could not give his life for you. An animal has no conscience. You and I have a conscience. Their blood could never atone for our sin. Their blood could be shed, but the reason why their blood was shed was not to atone for our sin. The reason why their blood was shed was to point to the eternal sinless Lamb of God who was coming, whose blood would then atone for our sin because he was the great high priest. A man who was giving a body. So it's very important that Jesus Christ sacrificed his own body. Right? He came, and that's what the writer here is saying when he said, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. If we were studying this, we would go back and see in Psalm 40 that the writer of Hebrews added a divine insert. And he just said something that is not in Psalm 40. When you read Hebrews chapter 10 when you read Psalm 40, he does not say, but a body you have prepared for me. The writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, inspired unction, put that in there. So that when David was prophesying what he prophesied, there was that which was added to it to bring understanding, the New Testament revelation, that he was speaking that God was no longer satisfied with animal sacrifices, but he was bringing forth his only begotten son to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. Why? Christ had to take on our form. Animals' sacrifices were never sufficient. Were never sufficient. They were just pointing to the day when Christ would come to give himself. Philippians 2 goes on and declares this a most humiliating act, the act of God becoming a man. Again, he took our form. God actually took our form. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came in human flesh and lived and died for you and I. He took our form. This is how he loved us, right? Because I want to share how Christ loved us as his own body. Ephesians 5 tells us. 1 Timothy goes on in 1 Timothy 3:16 and says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. I know we hear it, we take it for granted, and it's second thought to a Christian. We don't even think anything of it. But when you stop and think about it and look at your world around you and stop and think that God literally came from heaven, clothed himself in flesh, walked this earth, lived a perfectly righteous life, the only one who was never, ever worthy of death, died for you and I. But death couldn't keep him in the ground because death had no legitimate claim to his life. And because it didn't, on the third day, he got up. My God. Our bridegroom got up from the grave, and anyone who was, as we'll get to, we'll see, was one with him, because remember, a husband and a wife are one flesh. When he got up, it automatically meant that we had to get up. We have to get up. We cannot stay down. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus points us to. And it's so exciting to think about this every day. Let me tell you, church, I don't think about the resurrection once a year. Hello. I said, I don't think about the resurrection once a year. I think about the resurrection every day, because every day we lay down like they do when you put them down. But every day we get up. And so, in a way, we experience resurrection every day. Hello? I said we experience resurrection every day. And that's why when you wake up in the morning, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you woke me up this morning, started me on my way. That's what the old saints used to sing, right? And so it's very important that Jesus came and that he came as and lived as we did. He took on our form. First century Jewish historian Josephus wrote in the year 93 about Jesus that he was a man who actually lived. Why? Because some would refute that. Some would say, well, we're not even sure if the historical Jesus was even, if it was a myth. We're not even sure if he lived. Well, he would have died around AD 33, thereabouts. Paul was preaching in AD 64. Josephus was alive and writing in AD 93. Now, we have people alive today who say the Holocaust never happened. It's only 60 years ago. It's only 60 years between when Josephus wrote and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Only 60 years. We have people today say World War II never happened. We have all kinds of craziness going on. So is it any wonder that back in that day, people would say, oh, we're not even sure if Jesus ever existed. Well, of course, people say all kinds of craziness. But Josephus, who was alive during that time, this is what he wrote. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. I like that. Josephus' words, not mine. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when, upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. Still to this day not disappeared. Still to this day not disappeared. Let me tell you something, church, that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive today to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. He's the only one who has followers in every nation all over the globe who stand up in choirs and they sing and write songs and they're constantly singing. They're full of joy. Have you ever seen a Buddhist choir? Have you ever seen a Confucius choir? Have you ever seen anybody singing to Allah? I mean, great swaths of people full of joy singing to Allah. No. No. But in the church, you can't shut them up. You cannot shut them up. And so Jesus took on our form. But not only that, in loving us, he took on our form, but he also suffered as we do. He suffered as we do. One of the great questions that the atheists keep coming to Christian apologists is, the question of suffering. And man, Ravi Zacharias, whoo! Enjoy that man while he's still walking the globe. But that is a gifted man of God. And I thank God for him and others like him. And of course, they answer the question, but if you don't want to believe, no answer will be sufficient for you. We understand that. But for those who love God, he suffered as we all do. And I almost stopped this sermon and went and into a sermon on suffering because, beloved, the Bible has a lot to say. A lot to say about suffering. Now, I said that what Jesus loved us as his own body. Now, let me add a little bit to that, though, because if Jesus loved him, and the scripture says a husband is to love his wife as himself. Now, Jesus suffered while he was here, didn't he? Okay. Well, if he suffered, would it be wrong to think that his body then would suffer a little bit? Thank you. That's all I needed. Because there in the body of Christ, beloved, there's going to be suffering. Hello. There's no way to get around it. But I'll deal with that a little bit more later, but let me read this to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." So there is, Christ took on our form. He came in the likeness of men. Amen. He became a man. So because the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Our greatest enemy, Jesus took and slayed and slapped around and defeated it and stomped and put it under his feet. Our greatest enemy, which is death. It's not suffering, it's death. You know, Christians not afraid to suffer. But you tell them I'm going to take your life, that's another thing. I told you the story about my pastor friend who was smuggling Bibles in a foreign country. I don't know where he was. And they caught him trying to get this the Bibles through the border. They put a gun to his head and said, "What are you doing in our country?" He said, helping people. Because he couldn't. He says, "Pat, I couldn't say it because I was scared for my life." In other words, he was scared to death. And you say, "Well, what of it?" I say, "Well, that's between him and God." Hello. I'm not going to judge him one way or the other, because the moment I say, "Well, I would have stood up there," then I'll leave here to church, be down there on the corner, and someone will turn to me and say, "You love Jesus, got a gun to the head," then I'll be going talking in tongues. Come on, no different than he is. Amen. You say you're strong until you get in that circumstance. He'd be like Peter, "Lord, I'll never deny you. Everyone else will leave you, but I'll never deny Peter." Peter, come on now. And so the scripture says that he came to that through death, only God can do this, through death, the very thing that is supposed to be your greatest fear, Jesus takes you through that, and in so doing causes you to conquer it. He went through death, and in doing so, defeated death. Only God can do that. And it says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." There are many Christians who fear death. Fear death. The scripture goes on and says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." You know who the seed of Abraham is? That's you and me. We're the seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham through faith, the Bible says. And because Abraham in Genesis 15:6, he looked up. God says, "If you can count the stars, so shall your seed be." And Abraham looked up And it says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The gospel was preached to you and I. We didn't understand it. But when the faith, when the word of God is spoken, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when the word of God was preached to us, faith ignited. We didn't understand it, but we believed, and righteousness was imputed to you and I, just as it was imputed to Abraham. And so the scripture says he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is here to help you and I every day. He gives aid. He gives help to the seed of Abraham. That's Jesus Christ. Oh my God. Therefore, listen, therefore, in all things, did Jesus suffer the way I suffered? In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without. That's our high priest. He had to be. He took on our form. Not only did he take on our form, but he suffered in every way that we will or could ever suffer, yet without sin. And so the scripture says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, listen, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid or help those who are tempted. Who's tempted today? Come on. Who's weak today? Who's suffering today? Jesus is able to help you. Why? Because he suffered in every way that you and I have. Christ had to be made like us. He had to be like us so that he could know what it is to be like us, to feel like us, to be just like us in order to help us as high priest. He suffered and was tempted just like we are in every way, yet without sin. Hebrews 5 goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, who, speaking of Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him. Some people say, does God know what it's like? I know the Old Testament, David said, he catches every tear in my bottle. And I know that John 11:34 says that Jesus wept in responding to Lazarus. But does God cry? Has Jesus cried? Right here it says, he offered up vehement cries and tears. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus walked in there. Listen, you and I suffer from time to time. But when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who was worthy of no judgment, no death, no suffering, he went into that garden with the weight of the sins of the entire world upon him. And he bowed down and he cried out to his Father. But the Father had him go on. He had him go on, for the scripture says, he cried out to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ suffered much. And if he suffered, it's right for us to then understand that in my life, I'm going to suffer in one way or another on behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ. Now, Hebrews 2:9-10 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. My God. Can I share something with you that might hurt a little bit? I know I'm preaching on marriage. Have I told you that? I'm preaching on marriage. I just happen to be in the suffering part right now. But anyhow, Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. If you haven't suffered, I wonder to what degree of perfection you're finding yourself at. Have you ever noticed that in God, there's a certain amount of suffering reserved for everybody? I said for everybody. Oh. Mm. Let me say, I don't hear no, ow, I feel it, Pastor. Woo, glory to God, I take it. Mm-mm. That's not one of them type messages. I'll preach them. I'll preach that one on another day. But I'm telling you what, that's Bible doctrine. You don't hear of it a lot. But Jesus' suffering was to include everything we go through, including and especially death. Including and especially death. He was made a little lower for the suffering of death. Okay? So, I'm still dealing with how Christ loved us as his own body. So he took on our form. He suffered with us in every way that we suffered. But then there's this. He became one with us. Christ Jesus became one with us. Listen, there is a spiritual body of Christ of which we are all a part. But the reason that there is a spiritual body of Christ is because there was a literal body of Christ. If there was no literal body of Christ that was bruised and torn and sacrificed on the cross, then there would be no spiritual body of Christ, right? And so we remember now that the husband loves his wife as his own body. And so Christ had his physical body, but now he has his spiritual body. The husband is the savior of the body. If Christ didn't come and sacrifice himself, there would be no spiritual body or bride of Christ. In Genesis 2:24, the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. So this point here, this third point is he became one with us. So, and to help us to understand oneness. Now, I'm about to get into something here. It's another one like the suffering doctrine. This is one that I tell you what, we're not going to understand it on this side. Oh, every now and again, I get a glimpse of it. Every time I say, oh, God, take me there. I want to go there. I want to. Oh, yes, Lord. I get excited about it. And yet he gives us this picture of marriage. He gives us this institution of marriage because you remember Ephesians chapter 5, what we're talking about in marriage is not about marriage. It's about a great mystery, Paul says, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. Hello. My God, help us now. Marriage is temporary. Christ and his church is eternal. Listen. God will never take away anything from you, but that he will give you something greater in its place. If marriage is temporary and he's going to take it away, why? Because he's got something much greater. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. It's something. Listen. I've already shared it with you because I got so excited in the beginning. I was beginning to talk about how Paul says, you remember now. So here he talks about what I just quoted. And just read to you that a man, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But you remember a few weeks ago, I talked to you about how he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, is one spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that a man who is joined to a harlot is one flesh with her. Watch this. You can be one flesh with a great many people, as many as you sleep with. Sorry, not trying to be vulgar. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. But you can only be one spirit with one. You can only be one spirit with one person. That's God. Why? Because your spirit was made to be one spirit with his. Listen, I can't be one spirit with Daphne. I can be one flesh with her, but I can never be one spirit with her. Listen, no other spirit can live in your spirit but God's spirit, and that's the way it is right now. His spirit is one with my spirit, and he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's why I told you yesterday or last week that I talk to God more than I talk to my own wife. Why? Because I'm one spirit with him. Everything my heart utters, he hears. And guess what? If you listen, when his heart utters something, you'll hear it. Why? Because he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
I'm not teaching any heresy. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Paul says that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But these things have been revealed by his spirit to us,
that we might know the things freely given to us of God. For what man knows the things of a spirit save the spirit of man that is in him? Now no one knows the things of God save the spirit of God. And we have received the spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit whispers and opens up doors so that you can see into the things that God has for you.
And so this spiritual body of Christ, as in the physical, a husband becomes one with his wife. Watch this. How everybody grown in here? I'm about to go. I don't want to get vulgar or anything like that. But you know, one flesh, you can only experience one flesh for about however long. Y'all figure it out. You work it out. You got the picture? You got it. Okay. I ain't trying to be vulgar or anything, but I'm trying to show you a limitation. You can only be one flesh for however long. But God says, he who is joined unto him is one spirit. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That is an eternal oneness. It's an eternal oneness.
We said people say to them, oh, there's going to be no marriage in heaven. Be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about.
God has something so grand. I mean, it is so magnificent that it will transcend marriage. It will transcend marriage like you could never imagine.
And guess what?
And you will have a better relationship with your then spouse than you had when you were here. When you get there, and what God has prepared for us is going to be better. Okay? So, not only did Jesus become one with us, but Jesus, as in this scripture, he left, the husband shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. So Jesus left the Father in heaven so that he could come down here and pay the price to be joined to you and I. Why? Because he wants the oneness. He wants the oneness. Jesus went further. He prayed to the Father about his bride. What did he pray for? Oneness. Huh? John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now watch what he prays. That they all may be one. We know he wants us to be one, but watch where he goes. And this is what sends me into the stratosphere when I think about it. He says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now listen. The Father and the Son are always together. He says, I want them to be one with us the way you are in me and I'm in you. You've never experienced. Listen, husbands and wives experience this on a level, on a real little level. You ever limited? Thank you. You ever a husband wife? You ever been talking and your husband or wife said something and you finished what they said? You knew what they were gonna say before they said it, and it just flows right out. It may happen every now and again. Well, with the Father and the Son, nothing else happens. That's the way it is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we're one. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, Jesus began to pray for his bride, his body, that which would become his body. Why? Because they were going to be one. He says, Father, I want them to be one the way you and I are one. He began to pray for something that you and I have not experienced on this planet, nor will we. How do you know that? I can tell you this. Every husband has said something to or about his wife he had no business saying. Oh, don't stop there. Every wife has said something to or about her husband that she had no business saying. But I can tell you this. The Father, nothing has ever entered his heart about his Son or about his Holy Spirit. Nothing has ever entered him that has been inappropriate in any way. Period. Not only has it not been spoken, it hasn't even come up. It's not there. Why? Because they dwell in perfect love. You and I are headed for a perfect love union with an eternal God. I don't know about you, but let me tell you, my hopes are not for, I mean, I've got hopes for this life. I'm praying for certain things, praying for this, that, and the other. But when I think about glory, when I think about him and I think about what he's prepared, I said, Lord, we down here worrying about a lot of nothing. You got about 70 years and then you have eternity with him. And let me tell you, church, he's preparing us to be with him forever. Okay? Now, I said earlier that what happened to Jesus' body may happen to our body. We may have to suffer in one form or another. 31 Christians, last I heard, suffered this morning over in Egypt. Coptic Christians worshiping in a church. And a bomb went off. And 31 of them went to be with their Lord this day. They're in his presence right now. Why? Because they were Christians. Because they named the name of Christ. Because they were Christ followers. They're gone. They're not here any longer. Okay? They had to suffer. But that's okay. You say, I'm not saying it's okay that their lives were taken. I'm saying it's okay because Christ has their lives. Right? And that suffering is part of the Christian experience. Remember John the Baptist? When he sent his disciples to Jesus, he says, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus said, go tell John that the lame are healed, the dead are raised, blind eyes are open, gospels preached to the poor, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he. When we are suffering for Christ, Jesus said this, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Why is that? Well, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not maybe, will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And, you know, in America, persecution is, come on. We complain about light stuff. He called me a holy roller. Well, you ought to be dancing if he called you a holy roller. Swing from the chandeliers. Do everything. Huh? He's a Bible thumper. Well, as long as it's, you know, you're not shoving the Bible down their throat, you're being Christ-like, then that's fine. That's no persecution. I mean, that's light. Philippians, listen, Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. That is on behalf of Christ, very key to this passage, what I'm about to read. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. Everybody like believing because believe, hey, look all of the gifts and the promises. But also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. How does my suffering work on the behalf of Christ? I'll tell you how. When you stand, remember those men in the orange outfits on the beach with Jihadi John? And they knelt down on the beach. And he says, are you Christians? With a knife to the throat. And they said yes. And when they said yes, off with the head. Okay? Who did that benefit? They declared his name in the earth. They declared they stood for Christ. For it has been granted to you not only to believe, it has been granted to you on his behalf, meaning it benefited him. Not only believe, how does your believing benefit him? He gets you as his prize. You become his church when you believe. You are his inheritance. How does it benefit him when you suffer? You declare his name in the earth. You declare the truth in the earth. Now let me deal with what I know you're wrestling with right now. Pastor, I don't see how taking off my head benefits him. Let me deal with that. Okay? Because Christians, because you know how we are. You know who I care about.
me.
Amen. You know who I love more than anybody? Everybody say, oh, it's God. No, no, tell the truth. It's me. It's me. You know how I can tell? Anytime, you know, where we put ourselves first. Come on. We say we love. No, 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 no. Let this building start to catch fire. And you'll be looking around and say, I hope you can run. Because we about to get down. We about to get up out of here. And if you're slow, get out of my way. Because I love me some me. Okay? Now, here's the reality. Here's the reality. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Father, hit us with the full revelation of what that means. Let me tell you what it means. It means that the only life you have is in him. Okay? That he has your life in the palm of his hand. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says that any man who lives and believes in me shall never die. Your life is in the palm of his hand. No one can take your life from you because Christ has your life secure in his hand. If that is the case, then whatever has to happen to me here on your behalf, if it has to happen, that's what Jesus did in the garden. But Jesus was redemptive. Ours is not redemptive. Ours is so that he might be glorified. We do that on his behalf. Listen, every tongue is going to declare that he is Lord. If I declare it and get killed for it, what happens? But I get glorified. But we don't think that way. You know why? Because we love us. We love us. And I love me too. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you how it is. But listen at Jesus in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. All throughout the New Testament talks about suffering, church. But when's the last time you heard a sermon on suffering? You don't hear about suffering. But if you sow a seed, if you sow me a seed, send it to my number, send it to my credit and my account, God will bless you. 60, 30, 100. We hear that. We hear that. But the Bible, New Testament, is full of suffering. Paul told Timothy, this is how full it is. This is how real it is. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew when he was about to leave here through suffering. Not only him, Peter says, the Lord has shown me that I must shortly put off this tent. Second Peter. He said, I must shortly put off this tent. The tent he was talking about was his body because it was just a house for his spirit. He says, I'm shortly going to put off this tent. But see, what his mind was on was that when you get out the tent, God has a house. Now, which would you prefer, a tent or a house? Okay. God help us. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. I wonder how many times we test it and we don't know it. That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death. That's the part we focus on. But he didn't stop there. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Life is greater than death. Hello? Life is greater than death. That's why you and I are here today. Because the life overcame the death. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so now watch. So we're going to turn a little corner here because in Romans 8:17, Paul says this, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we've been talking about suffering, that we may also be glorified together.
here's the good news in case anybody missed it. When you suffer with Christ, when you are destined to suffer with him, you are also destined to be glorified with him. See, and what we look at is the suffer. We don't pay any attention to the glorification. But let me tell you, the glory far outweighs. Paul said this, for our light affliction, which we endure but for a moment, is working for us an exceeding weight of glory. An exceeding, it excels what the affliction that we go through by, I can't tell you how many degrees. But it far excels. What Christ has in store for us far excels any suffering that we will have to experience in this life. So what happened to his body will happen to our body. Okay? Christ has loved us as his own body. So he took on our form. He suffered just as we do. He became one with us. But that oneness means that what his body experienced, my body will experience. Is that all right? Jesus says it's going to be all right because you're going to suffer. So, hello. Get it right. But then he goes on. Paul says in Philippians 3:19, for our citizenship is in heaven. You know I love this scripture. For our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship is the status of a person recognized under the custom or law as being a legal member of a sovereign state. Huh? A legal member of a sovereign state. We are legal members of the kingdom of heaven, and our sovereign, he's not the sovereign of state, he's sovereign of everything. He owns it all, okay? He's the sovereign of all things. But now watch this. Not only is our citizenship in heaven, we know our Father is in heaven, but our rewards are in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. At least they're supposed to be. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and where moth causes corruption. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay? So our treasures are to be in heaven. Not only that, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only that, our house is in heaven. What house? The house I just told you about. I'm going to tell you about it in a second. I'm going to tell you about it a little more in a second. Our house is in heaven. 1 Peter 1 tells us that our inheritance is in heaven. Beloved, all I just named, it seems like there's a lot that belongs to us in heaven. But you know what we consume with? We're consumed with the temporal. We're consumed with all those things. Ah! Help us, Lord. For our citizenship is in heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had only been waiting maybe 30, 40 some years. But you know what? We all been waiting and we continue to wait eagerly. I don't know if you're looking for the return of Jesus, but the older I get, the more I look for his return. I'm believing that he's going to come. Amen. He says when he comes, he will transform our lowly body. Hello. Got news for you. It's a lowly body. I know we fix it up. We Botox it. We inject it. We suck stuff here. Put it there. We do all kinds of things. We paint it. We pinch it. We do everything to it to get it trying to look right. That's because it's a lowly body. But the scripture says he's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Some people say, well, why? It doesn't seem like Christ is concerned what happens to our body. It doesn't matter what happens to your body. Why? Because God's going to make it brand new. But we don't focus on these things. Some of you remember Howard Ray. Some of you remember Howard Ray back in the day. Howard was a prophet. My man Howard was a stone. That my brother's a prophet. And he went up in a store one day, and a guy came in and to rob the store. And the dude, Howard told me, he said, put the gun right to his... No, he was telling me a story of a guy who was in this predicament. And he said it was a friend of his or an acquaintance. And the man put the gun to his head and said, give me your money or your life. And the man was a spiritual Christian. And the man, and the thought popped into his head and said, instant death, instant glory. And he got all excited. And the dude just took the gun and just walked out the store. Because he couldn't take how the guy was acting. He thought the guy was acting, you know, kind of crazy. No, it was crazy to come into a store, put a gun in somebody's head. That's crazy. This guy was caught up in glory. He was caught up in the reality of his walk with Jesus, right? And so he said, instant death, instant glory, because he did not count his life more. Paul said, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. Paul didn't do that. He's going to transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We have a God who can do anything. I mean, he's just marvelous. He's wonderful. That name, that word is not just a description, it's a name. Wonderful. And I mean, we're going to be in wonder, church, just being with him. I can't wait. I don't even know what to do with myself. So here we see that our spirit has been regenerated, our soul is being renewed, and our body will be changed in order to live in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior. He's going to change us. We used to sing a song, We Shall Be Changed. You remember that song? It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You ready for change? They say the only thing that's here to stay is change. Amen. Change is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Amen. Paul said in First Thessalonians 4:16, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why is this happening? Because Jesus loves us the way he loved himself. Why is this resurrection coming? Because Jesus is treating his bride, his wife, like he's treated himself. He got up from the dead, and we're going to get up from the dead. Aren't you glad about it? Oh, my God. What a day. What a day. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Where is that? He's quoting Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, where God says, O death, I will be your plague. He says, oh, grave, I will be your destruction. God says, I'm going to destroy it from the face of the earth. I will destroy death. And remember, saints, that's not just for Christians. Everybody's getting up. God's going to destroy death everywhere. He's going to raise up everyone. There's the second death you don't want to be a part of, but the first death, he's going to destroy that for all people. Why? Because he says, oh, death, I'm going to be your plague. Oh, grave, I'm going to destroy you. And so the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our husband, our Lord. Our husband, I added that. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's treating us the way he treats himself. He's loving us the way he loves himself. Amen. 2 Corinthians goes a little further, and it says this. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, everybody say this tent. You're living in a tent. A tent is temporary housing. We have tent cities around that they go and destroy because people do all these things in these tent cities that ought not be done. you got a latrine running through the middle of it and carrying on, and it's not right. But tents, you know, if you were in a tent on Thursday, your tent gone. You remember the weather on Thursday? I was driving down the road coming back from Great Falls praying, Jesus help me, because a tornado touched down in Herndon. I'm driving my, I don't know, 3-ton truck, however it is, and I'm driving down the road, and a wind took my truck and moved it sideways. I'm driving one way, and my truck slid sideways. I said, Father, oh, help me. Yeah. Amen. The bride cried out to the bridegroom, the Savior of the body, save me. What you talking about? That's right. Come on, ladies. That's what you do when something happens. You say, honey, honey, call on him. The Savior of the body. That's right. And I called on him. But the scripture says, if this earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where's your house? It's in the heavens. Well, if the tent get destroyed, cry, weep, do all that, but your hope is in heaven. My God, eternal in the heavens. When you think about this, you get excited. You think about it, the longer I live, the more I'm getting, the moorings of my life are detaching from this world. You know what I'm saying? It's like the anchor is not here. It's like floating up and going up. The anchor's in heaven. Hello. I told the other church when I was worshiping one time, I had a vision of people during the rapture, and they were going up, and some person caught hold of their Lexus, and their progress stopped, and they were like, everybody else was going up the rapture. They're going up with Jesus, but they had hold of that Lexus. Sorry if you got a Lexus. But they had hold of that Lexus, and it was impeding their progress. And they were like, what's happening? What's happening? Turn loose of that thing. I feel like my life is the things that would hold it here, the anchors all being blown up. They're all just being loosed because I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hello. That's where my life is. Watch this. Watch this. That we have this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Does anybody groan? You know, I'm 52. I groan a little bit more than I ever used to. Oh, you know. Told my wife this morning, my back, baby, my back. Ooh. She said, you need the Epsom salts. And I'm like, I hate the smell of Epsom salts. But anyhow, but we groan. But watch this. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you know what God made you for? You will desire and groan for? That's why there are occasions when I feel this desire. I want to go be with Jesus. That's why Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with him, which is far greater. This is what Paul said. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then he says, but it's more needful for me to be here with you. Therefore, God's going to keep me here for you. But he had a desire. And what God fashions you for, you begin to have a desire for. That's why the scripture says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. You're desiring something, church. Come on. I'm desiring something which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, in this temporal flesh, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. How does God overcome death? He swallows it up with life. That's how he does it. And you never knew death was. Why? Because life is greater than death. Huh? Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. What very thing? This thing for us to put off this tent and to get into our house. He who has prepared us for that is God. Now I know why I feel the way I feel sometimes. Now I know why Paul talks the way he talks. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Listen, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you know how you know this is going to happen? Because of the third person of the Godhead who's dwelling on the inside of you. He's always with us, church. While in these temporal bodies, we pay so much attention to the temporal. Let me say that again. While in these temporal bodies, we pay so much attention to the temporal. All the while, we have an eternal body or house in heaven. But on occasion, someone in this temporal, God will open up heaven so they can see, as in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. Remember we were talking about suffering? Stephen was suffering. But if God ever calls you to suffer, he will give you grace to suffer. That's why you don't have to be afraid to suffer. Hello? I mean, I used to be afraid to suffer. I'd be like, God. God says, son, what I call you to, I give you grace to go through. If you ever have to suffer, I'm going to be right there in the suffering. Matter of fact, before you get in the suffering, reference Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they got in the fire, Jesus was walking around in the fire. That's why when they were thrown in, they didn't die. Because he was right there in the fire. The place of their suffering, he's in the midst of it. Jesus said, son, where you going? I'm already there. Don't you worry about anything. Daniel in the lion's den said, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Live, O king. God done shut the lion's mouth. Why? Because where God sends you to suffer, he's going to be there giving you grace to suffer for his name. Why? His name is worth all that. I said his name is worth all that. His name is that great. His name is that great. And it's his name that we have salvation. It is in his name that we're saved and given eternal life. So if I'm given eternal life through his name, I can give my temporal life for his name. Hey! Woo! My God, I don't know about you, but I'm getting ministered to. My God, this is good. I'm being renewed. The husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. You know what that means? You're preaching to the choir. If it don't feed you, it ain't going to feed them. Amen. Every preacher knows that. Let me finish this. I'm almost done. Hold on. What time is it? Woo, we're doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, Paul says. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it has no chance of being fruitful. But when it falls into the ground and the ground covers it and the water and the sun and all that, the seed bursts open and germinates and comes forth. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. Oh, this is so wonderful. I love it. Listen, church, I know some of you don't like the skin you're in. Now, some of you don't like the body. If I could just turn, if I could push this in and bring this out and make this go down. People always told me, when I was growing up, people always said to me, you had the biggest head, man. You a big-headed boy. That's what people, I'm literally, people in school would tell me, you have a big head. I'm like, well, so? What's your problem? Okay. So, but we have things about us that we don't like. I mean, some people do. Personally, when I look in the mirror these days, I say glory to his name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Not that I think I look good, but I'm just thanking you for everything that's here. Amen. Because I need it, Father. Look, you need to get comfortable with you. Let me get back to my message. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be but mere grain.
perhaps wheat or some other grain. When what you put in the ground does not look like what comes out of the ground. Anybody getting excited yet? Listen, when we put people in the ground, when they come up, Now, what you say, well, am I going to know them? Oh, you'll know them, but they're going to be different. I didn't say it. Paul said it. He said, you do not sow the body that shall be, but you put grain in the ground. But God gives it a body as he pleases. Can you wait to see the body that God is pleased to give you? I can't wait. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. And so God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, the you we see now, we thank God for. And you've had you all your life, and you're thankful. But the you that God is going to raise in a glorious body, like Christ's glorious body, remember he walked into a room without walking through a door? and yet you could touch him. He said, Philip, handle me. It's me. And then after that, he disappeared. He was just gone. Okay? He said, see me and handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. But he had a glorified body. The first one who had a glorified body. He's the first fruits of those who sleep. So as he got a glorified body, guess what you are not going to get as his bride? Because he loves his wife as he loves himself. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Listen, listen. We have not seen an incorrupted body yet. You have not seen it. But we're going to see it. Now, I've seen two angels. They were walking, and they definitely had bodies. Well, they were in a vision, so I don't know if I could have touched them. But they were walking, and they had eyes, hair. They had all, I don't know if it was a glorified body, but they definitely had bodies. But we have not seen a glorified body. We have not seen an incorrupted body. But Paul here is speaking about it. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I thought about us men. The glory of a young man is his strength. But your glory doesn't last too long. Amen. I'm not as strong as I used to be. But don't get me wrong. Don't mess with me. I'm still... Come on, Jim. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I got a little bit left. Don't mess with me. It's fleeting. It goes. Doesn't stay. Right? With the women, on the other hand, it says, beauty is vain and favor is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And so the ladies, you have beauty, but just like the man's strength. Oh, yeah. It ain't gonna last always. Now we thank God we have a measure, but it's never like it was in the day. You understand? I'm not trying to say anything mean. I'm just saying, just like a guy's strength doesn't last, a woman's beauty doesn't last. I didn't say it. Solomon said it. Take it up with him. Amen. So it says this body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Wait a second. Say that again. Does anyone know what a spiritual body is? This is a flesh and blood body. Does anyone know what a spiritual body is? Wait a second. I thought spirit, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. God the Father is a spirit. Spirits don't have bodies. But Jesus is right now in a spiritual body. You and I are going to get spiritual bodies.
which has never been seen before.
Now, the disciples saw it because they saw Jesus. We haven't seen him. But when we do see him, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. It's going to be so beautiful. This is our inheritance. This is what it means to be his bride, to be his wife. Because he loves us as his own body. For he who loves his wife loves himself.
There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. It's one thing to be alive. It's totally different to then give life. And that's what Jesus did. So we're looking forward to incorruption, glory, and power in a resurrected spiritual body that is just like Christ's. Why? Because he is the Savior of the body. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you. Lord, we rejoice in your word. Father, we thank you that what you have planned for us, in store for us, far exceeds what we could ever imagine. And we thank you, O God, that Christ, our high priest, Lord, intercedes and intervenes for us every day. And that all that we have to suffer in this life, that you are helping us, you are with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, but carrying us through to the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Father, I ask, Lord, for the blessing of your blessing to rest upon the word of God. Father, Lord, for us to live it out and walk it out and live in your presence, O God, and be aware of your nearness, O Lord, and that we might live as Christ in this life, that as he is, so are we in this life. Bless your people as we go from this place. Cause us to prosper, Lord, in your word in every way we ask. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.